Let's continue reading verses 11 through 20 of Matthew chapter 28. Now, in the second half of the chapter, we have the conspiracy of the Jewish leaders to hide the truth of the resurrection. We also have the great commission of our Lord to evangelize the world. Let's read verses 11 through 17. Matthew chapter 28, beginning now at verse 11. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Once again, some background notes. Between his resurrection and ascension, the Lord made a number of appearances to the disciples and others. For the first week after the resurrection, his appearances were in Jerusalem. But then after the disciples returned to Galilee, where a number of them lived, the Lord appeared in the Galilee area. This was exactly according to plan. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 32, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And we read in verses 7 and 10, here in chapter 28, that the disciples were directed to go to Galilee after the resurrection. The angel said in verse 7, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And the Lord himself said to the women in verse 10, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now here in verse 16 we read, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them." Now exactly what mountain this was in the Galilee area, we don't know for sure. If we knew, I can assure you that all Holy Land tours would stop at this mountain, and there would be several churches built on this site. But the exact mountain is unknown. In verse 17, we read, "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." What about this phrase, "but some doubted"? Well, there are a couple of possibilities here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read that one of the Lord's appearances after his resurrection was to more than 500 brethren at one time. 1 Corinthians 15, 6. When and where was that appearance? It may have been at this mountain in Galilee mentioned here in Matthew 28, verse 16. If so, then some of these 500 believers had some doubts at first. They would have been like Thomas before he had his doubts cleared up. However, if the "they" here in verse 17 refers only to the 11 disciples, then the point is that some of them did not worship immediately. It's not that they doubted the resurrection, but they did not worship immediately because they were not yet convinced that this was really the Lord Jesus here in Galilee, until he spoke to them in the Great Commission that we have here in verses 18 through 20. More we could say for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points. Doctrinal or teaching point number one: the resurrection of Christ has resulted in committed skepticism. The resurrection of Christ has resulted in committed skepticism. Verses 11 through 13. "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept.'" When the Jewish leaders were confronted with the evidence, they were not just skeptics. They conspired to hide the truth. They were committed skeptics. committed skepticism. They bribed the soldiers with a large sum of money. Notice that they did not pay the soldiers to go out and find the body. That would have been the logical thing to do if they were convinced that there was no resurrection. But no, they paid the soldiers to lie and say that the disciples had come and stolen away the body while they were asleep. Now that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? What? All the soldiers were sleeping and not a single one awoke when the heavy stone was rolled away? And how would sleeping soldiers know what had happened anyway? But what else could they do? They could be killed by the Roman authorities if they didn't get the protection of the Jewish authorities. So they took the money and propagated the lie that the disciples stole the body while they were sleeping. Now think it through. If the soldiers really thought that the disciples had stolen the body, what would they have done? They would have gone out and found the disciples and made them talk. I mean, Roman soldiers had a way of finding people and making them talk. The lie that the disciples stole the body is still being propagated today. And there are a lot of other skeptic theories around as well that try to explain away the resurrection of Christ. This is not just skepticism. It is committed skepticism. The evidence of the empty tomb is so overwhelming that skeptics have to come up with some explanation. Rather than accept the evidence and believe the miracle of the resurrection, they conspire to deny the evidence. They will not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and they will not believe that he is alive today. They are committed skeptics. The resurrection of Christ has resulted in committed skepticism. Doctrinal point number two. The resurrection of Christ has resulted in committed evangelism. The resurrection of Christ has resulted in committed evangelism. Verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Here we have the well-known Great Commission of our Lord. Not the great option, but the Great Commission, the command to go and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. What a change we have here from what we read back in Matthew chapter 10. There the disciples were told to go and preach only to the lost Jewish people. Now it's to go into all the world. I'm reading Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, 18 chapters later, we read that the disciples are definitely to go to the Gentiles. They are to go to all nations, not just the Jewish people. Now, what has changed? What's changed in these 18 chapters? Answer: the king and his offer of the kingdom were rejected by the nation of Israel. Therefore, Israel has been set aside temporarily from the place of favor. And in the meantime, the gospel of God's grace is going out to all the world. And believers from all nations are being incorporated into the one true church. This really is the only way you can logically explain the complete shift from evangelism of Jews only in Matthew chapter 10, before the death and resurrection of Christ, and the command to evangelize the whole world in Matthew chapter 28, after the death and resurrection of Christ. So the resurrection of Christ has resulted in evangelism around the world. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no basis for worldwide evangelism. The Christian faith stands or falls based on the resurrection of Christ. The basis of the Christian faith is not just the teachings of Jesus. Any moral leader can teach, love your neighbor as yourself. But that is not the basis of the Christian faith. Those are the wonderful teachings of our Lord, but the basis of the Christian faith is not just the teachings of our founder. It is the events that took place in his life, culminating in the crucial event, the significant event, the most important event, his death and then his resurrection. The Christian faith is based on the sacrificial and substitutionary death of Christ on the cross for the sins of the world, and then his bodily resurrection to prove that the debt for our sins has been paid and that God is completely satisfied. Now we have the great privilege to share this good news with people around the world. And we have the Lord's supreme authority to back us up. Verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And we have the Lord's abiding presence. Verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What a promise. These great truths have resulted in committed evangelism around the world. I trust that all of us here this morning are committed evangelists wherever the Lord has placed us. In your workplace, in your neighborhood, fellow students at school, on and on we could go. We're there as salt, right? We're there as the light of the world. We are to be committed evangelists wherever the Lord has placed us. The resurrection of Christ has resulted in committed evangelism. Practical application from this second half of Matthew chapter 11. Did you realize the Trinity is taught in the Great Commission? Did you realize the Trinity is taught in the Great Commission? The doctrine of the Trinity is that there is one God, but three persons in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, where in the Bible is that doctrine taught? As you know, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but the doctrine of the Trinity is certainly taught in the Bible. There are a number of scriptures that teach that the Father is God, and that Jesus is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God. But if someone were to ask you for one verse in the Bible where the doctrine of the Trinity is taught, you could turn them to the Great Commission here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice, in the name of, not names, but name, singular, of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead are seen here as eternal and co-equal and in the unity of the Godhead. So the doctrine of the Trinity is implicit in the Great Commission. So share this practical application with your Christian friends and non-Christian friends who may not realize that the doctrine of the Trinity is taught in the Great Commission.